Yes, this is quite a surprise to be up here this morning. But thankfully, this is a lesson that is dear to my heart. This came out of a dark time that I went through. And Madame Jean Guillon was who the Lord brought me as my mentor through that time. It was a real surprise. I had never heard of her before. I also was not familiar that we would go through dark times. This was in the early 80s, mid-80s, late 80s. It kept going on and on. And I really struggled. But God was faithful, and I came out of that. It was neat that we sang the song Amazing Grace, because that has become one of my favorite songs, particularly the verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Many times I didn't feel his presence. I didn't see his hand. He seemed distant, absent, silent. I felt totally forsaken many times, really struggled. But in retrospect saw the Lord was carrying me and hung on to those truths and some of the truths that we'll talk about this morning that are there in the lesson about how to persevere came out of that time. So before we begin today, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the faithful one. And like the sun, our earthly sun, you are there, whether we feel your warmth or see your light. You are constant. You never change. Thank you that you promise to never fail us or forsake us, and that is your word. We can count on that. So we entrust this time this morning to you and ask that you, by your Spirit, bring these truths to life and guide my words through it. Let them be your heart, your thoughts. Establish us in these truths, Lord, and encourage us in them this morning. Help us fix our eyes on you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to the point before I entered this dark time, everything had been going just seemingly relatively smoothly in my life. And I heard the scriptures, you know, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Oh, how wonderful. And that's the way it was, it seemed, for many years. Until I entered that dark night and I cried to the Lord and cried and cried. No answer. No help. Where was he? Had he forsaken me? The enemy comes along, Satan, who would love to turn us from the Lord, discourage us in our faith, totally defeat us, dishonor God, and have us walk away from him. He would come with lies, but would seem so true. And maybe you've gone through times like this and have heard such lies whispered to you. And if you are in such a time this morning of darkness, of confusion, of struggle, I am really sorry. I know there is no more painful place to be. In Isaiah 53, it speaks of Jesus and the suffering of his soul. And I thought, that's what I'm going through. I've been through physical suffering and emotional suffering, but this suffering of my soul was the most painful experience that I had been through, combined with a lot of the other ones also. But then I saw that Isaiah 53 verse, and it says, you know, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the fruit of his travail and be satisfied. And that's what I've discovered. There are purposes in such a time. And he is faithful. But these lies that the enemy will try to whisper is that we are forsaken. that God does not love us. One whisper I heard frequently was, "You're a mom. If one of your children was crying to you the way you're crying to the Lord, if one of your children was hurting the way you are hurting and crying for help, wouldn't you help?" Yes. Well, God must not love you very much, does he? He's not helping you. Yeah. We have choices in this time. What are we going to do with this? Believe the lies? You know, I'm a great one for going on feelings and what I see. When I see God, oh, life is good. He is here. You know, when I sense his presence, oh, he's just right here so close. When I don't, where is he? When nothing's happening for a long period of time, is he really here? Why isn't he helping? I struggled. And with deep questions of the faith in the study we did last fall, "God, where are you?" came out of that journey. Are you totally good? How can you be good and not help me? Well, in these times, the Lord bids us and welcomes us to come to him with our questions. I discovered, as people have all down through the ages, that God is who he says he is. He welcomes us to come with the hardest questions because he is true. He has nothing to hide. In him there is no shadow, the scriptures tell us. He is pure, he is holy, he is right. Scriptures say all his ways are perfect. He can be trusted fully, even when we don't understand. So we're called to trust, because the one in whom we're called to trust is trustworthy. Isaiah 50:10 was a scripture I hung on to in that time. "But those who walk in the dark, who have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God." I hung on to that. In Psalm 62:8, "Trust in him at all times." Proverbs 3:5. That's the real familiar one that is in my mind, is "Trust in the Lord," thank you ladies, "with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding." So we're called to trust in times like that. We have a choice. What do we do with our questions? What do we do when God doesn't seem to be helping? We talked last week about abandonment and abandoning ourselves and our circumstances and situations to him. And then we'll talk a little bit about discernment today. And then if we do have that session after the luncheon next week, we can talk about specifics, practicals. How do we discern what steps he would have us take? I'm still learning in all this. Long ways to go. But can share some discoveries along the way that might be helpful. But in the midst of it, we have choices. Will we trust? Will we seek him? Will we bring our questions to him? Or will we give up? Will we turn away? It was comforting to me in that time to realize I wasn't alone. Up to that point, I hadn't known anybody that had gone through such a time of darkness. And as I said, I thought, you know, all I saw in the scriptures was I called to the Lord and he answered me. And people prayed and God intervened and all these miracles. And that, but that's not happening for me. And then the Lord led me to see some other things in scripture that I hadn't seen before. that others had experienced dark times. David himself went through those dark times. He records some of those in the Psalms. Psalm 22, one that Jesus quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. That's David. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. This is David. We're in good company in these times. They've walked before us. Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. I thought about the former days. I remembered how it used to be. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. I will remember his deeds. I will remember his works. Your ways are holy. You are the God who performs miracles. I will remember who he is. That's our choice. Will we give in to despair and turn away? Or will we seek him and hang on to what we know is true? Because he cannot change. It also comforted me that John the Baptist himself even had doubts and struggles. You know, here's John, who was told, you know, that he was the forerunner of the Messiah. He knew the stories of his mother Elizabeth and when Mary came with Jesus and how John as a baby leapt in his mother's womb when he heard Mary's voice carrying Jesus. He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descend on Jesus and the voice of the Father from heaven say, "This is my Son whom I love. Him I am well pleased." He heard all that. He knew who Jesus was. He said, he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John proclaimed that. And yet we know in Luke 7, when God wasn't doing what he thought he should and would do when he was in prison and about to be beheaded, he struggled. He said, he sent his friends, his disciples, to Jesus and to say, "Ask him, is he the one who's to come? How come I'm sitting here in prison? How come he's not rescuing me? How come he's not answering? He's done all of these miracles. How come he's not helping me? Ask him, is he really the one?" John the Baptist. Jesus' words were, he understood his struggles. He understood. He said, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. All these things that were signals to the people that this is the Messiah, all the things that the Messiah was to do, Jesus is doing. And then he adds this encouragement to John, and it was to me. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Meaning, when I don't do what you think I should do, when I don't answer the immediate prayer in your time frame, blessed are you if you don't turn away. And I discovered as I sought him with my questions, like, how can you be good and not help me? He used Mary and Martha's experience, which is a familiar one, when their brother Lazarus died, to speak to me and encourage me in that. And we know the story, Mary and Martha were some of Jesus' closest friends. They supported his ministry with their money. They had him into his home, into their home all the time. They fed him. He stayed with them. They were best friends. So, you know, and they saw Jesus heal the sick and cure those strangers. Those who didn't even know him, he would heal. Well, here were they and all they had done for him, and they served him and gave and supported him and were close friends. Certainly, when they called for help, he would help. And you know the story. They sent word, Lord, the one you love, their brother Lazarus, is sick. Come. They'd also seen him just say the word from miles away, and the person was healed. He could have done that. He did nothing. Days passed. Their brother died. They struggled in their faith. Why hadn't he helped them when they needed him? Then he came. And we know the story. Now they made choices. Martha, right away, when she heard Jesus was coming, ran out to meet him. And she threw herself, you know, at his feet and poured her heart out and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Honest with her feelings and her questions. And so Jesus met her in those and said, you know, and let her into this deep truth that, you know, means so much to us today, that I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. If a man believes, though he die, yet shall he live. And took her deeper into the truths of who he is. And deeper in her faith. So then, knowing Mary was struggling, he sent her back and said, tell Mary I'm asking for her. He gives us that choice. If you have struggles today, he knows and he cares, and he says, tell her I'm asking for her. Come to me with them so I can meet you in them and take you deeper. So, again, Mary had the choice. She did not go out right away when she heard Jesus was coming. And I could identify with Mary. That would have been me. I would have been mad and hurt. He had let me down big time. And I would have stayed. It's too late. But he bid her come, and he bid me come in that time. And he bids us come today. With your questions, with your pain, with, you know, to cast them on him and throw ourselves on him and pour our hearts out honestly. And then Mary chose to do that. And he met her in that as well, comforted her, and then showed her the Father's higher purpose. And that's what impacted me. When God doesn't answer our immediate prayer and cry, he's working higher purposes that are good. And Oswald Chambers said that the greatest good that God works is union with himself. That's the highest good. That's the best good. So he's purifying, he's refining, he's working in us by his Spirit in that time, taking us deeper in him, bringing us closer, purifying us. So many times in these hard times we say, well, I hope I learned the lesson he has for me and can move on. And that's part of it. And he did. He had deep truths that he revealed and unfolded to me, deeper than I had ever understood before. As we persevere and keep seeking, and there's that little glimpse of a deeper truth. But it's more than just learning things. He wants to do something in us. And Hebrews 12 talks about that. The discipline, the refiner's fire, to purify us, to impart his holiness, to fill us with himself, to have ourself die more completely. And I realize the depth of that death that he was desiring to do in us, that again is for our good. And Hebrews says then, at the end of there in 12, that blessed are those who are who submit to this discipline. We have that choice. Are we going to resist it or submit to it? Blessed are those who submit to it, for they will reap a harvest of righteousness and peace when we allow ourselves to be trained by it, when we give him permission to do it, when we say yes. And that's what I found. I found that when I resisted him, when I fought against it, my pain was more intense. The struggle was greater. I was saying, no, God, where are you? Resisting. Then when I came to the point of yielding and submitting, finally crying uncle, finally saying, okay, you must be wanting to do something deeper. And I knew I needed it. And it's a lifetime process, and we're always in that process. So instead then, to yield ourselves to it and say, work your higher purposes here. Use this for the good that you intend and desire. Hannah Whitall Smith, whom we looked at last week, she talks to us about this submitting as we yield and abandon ourselves, and we'll go through some steps of some things too. She says, one of the greatest obstacles to an unwavering experience in the life of faith is the difficulty of seeing God in everything. People say, I can easily submit to things that come from God, but I cannot submit to people, and most of my trials and crosses come through human instrumentality. Nearly everything in life comes to us through human instrumentalities, and most of our trials are the result of somebody's failure, ignorance, carelessness, or sin. We know God cannot be the author of these things. Yet, unless he is involved in the matter, how can we say to him about it, thy will be done? What is needed then is to see God in everything and receive everything from him. It is to just this that we must be brought before we can know an abiding experience of entire abandonment and perfect trust. She goes on to say that we cannot give thanks for those things in themselves, but we can always give thanks for God's love and care in them. And this is what we talked about last week. He's our good shepherd and cares for us in those rough times. He may not have ordered what seem to us like adverse situations, but he is in them to compel even the most grievous matters to work together for our good. This is how great our God is. He is able to take even the worst that Satan or any human would throw at us and redeem it. And he says, I am with you in it and will use it for good. It says these initial causes of the wrong may be full of malice and wickedness, but faith never sees these causes. It sees only the hand of God behind them. They are under his control. The thing itself that happens cannot perhaps be said to be the will of God. But by the time its effects reach us, they have become God's will and must be accepted from his hands. He's in control. He is sovereign. If he allows something to touch us, he knows there's the bigger picture and the higher good that he is working and calls us to submit to that and ask for that. And I found that rather than fighting against him, and if I yielded to him and abandoned myself to him, and we'll look at some of these steps, and united my will with his and said yes to his purposes, instead of fighting against them, started praying for them to be accomplished, then I was uniting my will with his. I was giving him permission to do those deep things in me that needed to be done, that were good. He was good in allowing that. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, in faithfulness you afflicted me. I needed that. And I found that my peace was getting greater as he continued to work. I didn't see his hand, didn't see anything he was doing, but by his Spirit, as we yield and say yes, he faithfully accomplishes his purposes. And he is with us and carries us as a shepherd each step. I learned a lot in that time about perseverance and the value of it. That was another thing I'd missed in the scriptures. Wow, there was a lot about the value of suffering. There was a lot about persevering that I hadn't seen before. We don't have to persevere if things aren't hard. In Hebrews, that 12th chapter, he says, therefore, after talking about all the people of faith who have gone before us and have suffered and persevered and came through strong in the faith, and I look around and I see many of you like that, have gone through hard things, losses, tragedies, heartaches, and here you are, persevering, loving the Lord, wanting to know him better. That honors him and glorifies him. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Lord imparts his strength, his perseverance to us. One of our responsibilities in it is to draw on his resources. We don't have that strength, but he is strong. Paul prays in Ephesians 3, the prayer that he would strengthen you with might through his Spirit in your inner being. that we can persevere. So we can't take any credit for persevering. He's been gracious to carry us and to impart his strength to help us through it. So we see, how do we persevere? Oh, James, that great passage on perseverance, James 1, 2 through 3 or 4, 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I still have trouble with that one. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. As we persevere and allow him to do that work in us, he imparts himself in greater measure. It's that we always have all of himself, but he fills more of us with himself. So we have his joy, his mind, his heart, his peace. It's to our benefit, it's to our good to submit to him in it. So here are some steps. Perseverance. How do we do that? There are some things in the lesson. I'm going to add to that, give a few more. I don't know if there's a blank page in the book or not, but if you have room in your margins alongside there, you might want to jot some of these down that are in addition to the ones that are in the book. Quickly, stay in an abiding position. Stay close. Because even when we don't feel like he's there, that John 15 passage, abide in me and I will abide in you. Stay close to him. Even when we don't feel like he's there, continue to read, continue to be in his presence, pour our hearts out. Journaling was so helpful to me and is so helpful to me. Putting my heart's expressions down on paper to him. I would make little tears. I would draw in my journal, pouring my heart out. Other times, write hearts or just freely pour our hearts out to him. Ask for healing of the hurts that we're receiving. That's his heart. Seek direction in any steps God would have you take through the course of the trial. This is this discernment. Lord, is there anything you have for me to do in this? For my protection or your provision or anything, whatever you have for me. Prompt me, lead me, put in my heart. He says, the Spirit, God is at work within you to give you the will and desire to act according to his purpose. Lord, give that to me. Let me know what I am to do. Stand against Satan's purposes. We have an enemy who is out to destroy us. He's not nice. He's evil and is against us. And he wants to get to God through us. And so he's out to discourage us in our faith, turn us from God, as I said, have our, heart, our faith destroyed. Stand against the purposes of the enemy in the power of the name of Jesus. He has entrusted us with his authority, the authority of the name of Jesus. Say, out, leave me alone. I am a child of God. Get out in the name of Jesus. It's his authority, not ours. The name of Jesus. Bind him. Then, on the other hand, yield to the Lord. Also, we've been given an armor to put on. Put that on daily in these hard times. The shield of righteousness, the helmet of righteousness. You know, the shield, the helmet. Go through that in Ephesians 6 there. We're in a battle, and we'll talk a little bit about this more next week. Yield yourself, your life, and your circumstances to the Lord. Abandon them to Him. Don't resist His work in you. Offer yourself, yield to Him for His good purposes. Submit your will to His will. Allow Him to bring your will to a death to be replaced totally by His. It's that will we talked about last week that is kind of the core of our being, that is causes the stress and the opposition. Ask Him to bring our will to death. Ask Him to give us, to impart His will, to unite our will with His, so that we walk in oneness in His purposes in this. Keep seeking, wrestle, seek truth, hang on to facts, hang on to what you know to be true. They're true all the time. Somebody said to Corrie Ten Boom, well, when she finally had her first house, when she was probably in her 80s, hadn't had a home, a place to live till then. And he had this wonderful little home then provided for her. And this Hollywood guy who was had done her film and I think was instrumental in helping her get this house, I'm not sure. But he said to her, Corrie, isn't God good to give you this house? And she said, yes, but God was good when I was in the concentration camp too. He's good all the time. He can't be otherwise. Hang on to the facts. He is good. Jesus knows the Father completely, and He said, only one is good. God, totally good, totally pure. He's also trustworthy. In that time, the Lord showed me, you know, Jesus on the cross. And He is the one who was one with the Father and knew the Father totally, completely. If there was any reason for us not to be able to trust the Father, Jesus would have known it. And He is the only one who truly was forsaken for our sake, taking our punishment for us, so we wouldn't have to be. So Jesus on the cross, really forsaken, crying out that Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Suffering and in darkness and forsaken, yet Jesus could say, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even when I don't understand, I know He's trustworthy and I can commit myself to Him. I can abandon myself to Him. I can entrust myself to Him. Jesus knew Him completely and He knew He could. So that says to me, I can too. And we have His word. He will never fail us or forsake us. Hang on to that. And we talked last week, if He ever had, on down through the ages, He wouldn't be worthy of worship, and we know He is there at the end. He is the faithful one. In Revelation, we see He is the rider who is faithful and true. Hang on to those facts. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Stay focused on who you know Him to be. Trust, because He is who He says He is. And we're exhorted to trust. And I read some of those passages at the beginning, like Isaiah 50:10. They're in your lesson. Draw on Christ's resources. Don't depend on your own resources and strength. We can't. We're weak. I'm weak. I can't do it. I have to cast myself always totally on Him, for Him to enable me, for Him to strengthen me, for Him to guide me. And don't give up. You don't want to miss the good that He has for you in it. And so many times I was tempted to give up. And God in His grace hung on to me. And then I'd begin to see little glimpses of what He was doing in me. And I'd say, this is good. You're doing a necessary and good work in me through it. So I told Him, you know, Lord, don't pay attention to my temper tantrums, because there were plenty of them. And not that he was paying any attention anyway. But I saw he's working good. And I thought, this is the most important time of my whole life. And I believe today that it was. That time in darkness. He was doing a deep work in that time that he couldn't do at other times and was necessary. And taking me, hopefully, closer to himself in it. And so I said, I don't want to miss any of this. I could be willful. I could get out. People, others could say, get out. Don't put up with that. Don't suffer. Take your things into your own hands. God's not helping you. You do something. That can be tempting. But when we really understand that what he is doing is of such value and of eternal value, we think, no, that's the last thing I would want to do, is jump out of the fire and look for safety and not allow him to do in me the good that he knows I need and that will bring me all those benefits, which we'll sum up with here real quickly. Don't give up. Persevere. Pray for God's purposes to be accomplished. Be proactive. Then it's no, what's happening is not destructive, but productive. It's beneficial to us then. Offer the situation to him as an act to redeem and use for his higher purposes. Ask others to pray for you as well. Sometimes we can't pray for ourselves. We're so distraught. Ask others to pray as well. Pray that God would be glorified in you and through you because of this time. His honor is at stake. We say we are ones who walk with God. We know God. His honor is at stake. And he says in Romans 8:37, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him. Others are going through hard times. They need to know him and his strength and his redeeming in their lives. Let them see it in ours, that persevere. Choose to praise him. Praise is powerful. We're going to look at this all next session. Praise defeats the enemy, strengthens us, pleases God. And keep an eternal perspective. That 2 Corinthians 4 passage. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This isn't it, ladies, is it? This is preparation. All that he has for us is yet to come. We're in process here, being prepared for there. That's when it all begins. That's when what he had in his heart prepared at the beginning will be unfolded. And he said, all this is that's happened here will never happen again. We will be raised imperishable, incorruptible. The enemy will be bound and tormented forever. Then we will experience all that is beyond anything that we can imagine of what he has for us. This is preparation. So what we gain in conclusion, as we persevere through the darkness, through the times of confusion or pain or discouragement, we know him better. That's the treasure. Paul in Philippians 3 says, I've suffered the loss of all things for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Worth it all Sheila Walsh says that. He's worth it. He is the treasure. And of course, that's of eternal value. In John 15, he gives other insights as to the value of these times, the pruning that the Father does in that refining time. We will bear more fruit. Our lives here are more productive, and it's a fruit that will last for eternity. It's eternal in nature. It says we will pray with greater power because we're closer to Him and can discern His purposes. And so can pray in accordance with those, and the Spirit's released to accomplish His purposes. We experience a more effective prayer life through it. Oneness, that Oswald Chambers, the highest good is union with Himself. The more He purges us of self, the closer we can grow with Him and in that oneness. Madame Guillaume, in her book, and she says, you know, that one of her favorite, one of my favorite quotes that she said that's in this lesson, and is sort of summed up like this. He says, when one loves the work that God is doing in one's life, one cannot hate the instrument through which it comes. It helps us be gracious to those that are hurtful to us or the thorns in our side, because we know God is using it for good. Their intent may not be good, but God is redeeming it and using it. And so she was in a very horrible marriage and circumstances, as you read her story. And yet she loved the work God was doing in her life, and so was very gracious to the instruments through that He was using in her life for that purpose, because it was taking her deeper. So then she said, it's like a river, and she has written so many books, and I think I've read every single one of them. Just such great insights. But she talks about the commingling and the inner, like a stream running down from the side of the mountain into the ocean. And that this kind of oneness is what the Lord desires for us. Of course, it's a lifetime process, and realized probably when we are there with Him. But that the river, as if you've stood on it by a lake or an ocean, you see the stream coming into it. On the side of the mountain, you see the stream. When it enters that ocean, when it first enters, you still see where the stream is. You see the stream there in that ocean where it's entering. And then it goes farther out. And pretty soon you no longer see that stream. It's become a part of the ocean. She said, that's what God's doing in us. So taking us into Himself that we move in oneness. That soon all He is seen. We have our uniqueness, our individuality, our personalities. But it's His character, His self that's being manifested. Oneness, closest. Holiness, glory. Don't have time to read those passages. He says that He is, take it, well, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed. From one degree of glory to another, it's a slow process. But we are changed, being changed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this is part of that process. Greater peace, greater joy, delights the Lord. In Malachi, it says that the Lord sits as a refiner, purifying the Levites, so they might bring offerings in righteousness to Him. And I thought that's such a picture of us. We, as we stand before Him someday, are presenting ourselves. We have nothing else. We're there. And His work in us, that delights Him. That glorifies Him. If we've allowed Him to do in us what is pleasing to Him. And then we become ourselves an offering to Him of His righteousness that is pleasing to Him. These are all things of eternal nature. This will pass, but that is forever. So he invites us to come to him with our struggles and our questions. Let him bring healing to the hurts. Let him redeem it and do a deep work in us that is for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the faithful God who carries us through these hard times. The one who is true, that invites our hard questions. Because you are who you say you are. You can stand any test. Thank you that you weep with us when we weep and the things that are so hurtful here. And the losses we experience. This is not what you had originally intended, and you are with us in it, and you hold us and comfort us. Thank you that you impart all your resources to us. You give us your wisdom and your strength. Thank you that you enable us to persevere through these hard times and to be more than a conqueror in them by your grace and power and strength. Thank you that it is your delight to give yourself fully to us. Yes, that we trust you. Help us trust you more, Lord. Increase our faith. And do in us that work that you know we need and is pleasing to you and that will glorify you now and forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.